Philippians chapter 4, and just reading verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. These do, and the God of peace will be with you. Friends, there is a war that is being waged right now. And it's not a war in some other country in the world that has nothing really to do with us. This is a war that goes on all the time, and it involves each one of us. It does wage throughout the whole world. It's a battle that wages 24/7. It's a battle that there's very little relief from at all. There are some battles that Christians face that they have some respite from. But this is a battle that you and I never have a respite from, except perhaps for the time in which we're asleep. It's a battle that we wrestle with as soon as we wake up in the morning. And even when we lie down in our bed at night, it's a battle that still goes on for some time until eventually we drift off to sleep. It's a battle that some of you have been fighting for many years. And it's a battle that will continue with us. And it's the most important battle there is for us. And it's the battle for our minds. Our minds are constantly engaged in a warfare. And we may be at times passive and at times active. At times we seem to win the battle, and at other times we lose. But this is perhaps the most significant battle that there is. The battle for your individual mind and the battle for my mind. Well, why is it such a significant battle? Because, as Proverbs tells us in chapter 23, as a man thinks, so he is. How you think determines who you are and what you do. Romans chapter 12 reminds us that we're not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but we're to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds. It's a battle. You can think about the wicked. You can think about those who are unconverted. And why is it that they do what they do? Well, we're told right from the start of the scriptures in Genesis chapter 6. Why is it that fallen man was so wicked? Why is it that God had to send a flood? Well, it was because every intent of the thought of their heart was evil, and evil continually. You see, total depravity, that doctrine that we speak of, that sin has affected every part of our being, that is seen very clearly in our minds and in the minds of fallen men. The intent of the thought of their heart is evil, and evil continually. Natural man, the man outside of Christ, has a darkened mind. His mind is at enmity with God. Ephesians 4 and verse 17, you shall no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. Speak to any non-Christian. And is that not what you experience in your conversation? There is a darkening of their understanding. You try to get through to them. You try to speak of the things of Christ. You try to convince them to repent, to believe the gospel. And is it not the case that at times it's like speaking to a brick wall? You can't get in. You can't penetrate. And why is that? The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And you were all the same way before you were converted. You didn't understand spiritual things until the Spirit of God enlightened your minds Because this battle for the mind is something that affects Christians. Our thought life. It's very relevant for us. Because once our minds have been enlightened to the knowledge of Christ, and once we can begin to think God's thoughts after Him, we can begin to think biblically, it doesn't give any guarantees that we always will think biblically. It doesn't give us any guarantees that our thoughts will always be pure and right and charitable and just. And so at times we find that our minds fall into sin. This is a battle. It's a battle not to be conformed to the world, to fit into its mold, but rather to be transformed into the image of Christ and into His perfect mind. As we've seen before in Philippians, in chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're to seek to have the mind of Christ. And so this is a real battle that we must fight. It's a battle that's important for Christian parents, as well as for Christians as individuals. Because we have a duty to our children to try to help them to think biblically in all things. Remember that great saying in Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." What should we do in light of that? We thought of this on Thursday. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. But notice that when Jesus quotes that verse in the Gospels, it adds in, "and with all your mind." I think the reason for that is simply a difference between the Hebrew and Greek languages. What's contained in the idea of loving God with all our heart and soul must also include loving God with all of our minds. And it goes on to speak about our duties to our children. If we're to instruct them to love God with all their minds, well, then we must speak about God. We must speak about the commands of God and teach them to obey those commands. But more than that, we can't simply be moralists. We must speak of our personal faith, our experience. You would speak to other Christians about your experience, would you not? You would speak to them about the highs and lows of the Christian life, of your need of faith and trust in God. Well, then we ought to speak to our children of these things also. And there in Deuteronomy 6, it's the idea is of fastening these things to their minds, making an impression upon their minds, so that whether we're sitting down or whether we're traveling, walking by the way, when we rise up and when we lie down, these are the things that we instruct. These are the things that we teach diligently to our children. It's the battle for their young minds, because they are young and they are impressionable. And this world is a dark and a dangerous place for the little lambs of God. But every Christian has a duty to wage war for his or her own mind. You are responsible for your thoughts. You and you alone are responsible for how you think, how you reason, what your worldview is. 2 Corinthians 10 reminds us, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." And that's a passage that we often think of in terms of apologetics. Apologetics is simply defending the faith to those of different worldviews. And again, we thought about some of that on Thursday evening at our prayer meeting. The consequences of there being only one God mean that we need to be able to defend that to those who are atheists, those who are agnostics, polytheists, deists, and so on. And so there are times that we need to go on the offensive, on the attack, tear down strongholds, not with carnal weapons, not waging a physical fleshly war, but with the weapons of our warfare, which are mighty in God, our argument, the sword of the Spirit, and so on. So there is that offensive attacking the arguments and the worldviews of others. But there's another side to it, that we're to bring every thought into captivity, to obedience to Christ. And that includes your thoughts, and it includes my thoughts. We are responsible for how we think, and we're to bring our thoughts into captivity to Christ. In other words, we're to bring them into submission to Christ. He is Lord. He is Lord of all things. He's Lord of our conscience. He's Lord of our thoughts. And so every thought must submit itself to Christ and become obedient to him. Because the simple fact is, as a man thinks, so he is. And if you think wrong thoughts, well then very quickly you will have wrong behavior. If you think right thoughts and good thoughts, well, you're more likely to have right behavior and good behavior. Every wrong thought and every sinful thought is to be expelled from our minds. And the sooner we can do it, the better. As soon as it pops into our head, to send it off. It has no place in our minds. It is not welcome there. If our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, so too is our mind. And no wrong thinking should be tolerated there. But realistically, you know what it's like. The one thing you're not to think on is the one thing you end up thinking on. When you try to push a thought out of your mind, it's very difficult, because your mind may come back to it at some other point. And I've said before, we never should just remove sin and leave a vacuum. Think in terms of demon possession, what Jesus speaks about the demon being left, being cast out. If it's not swept properly, if the house isn't swept properly, it will come back in and it will bring others with it. And the latter state is worse than the former. Well, so it is with our sin, with our wrong thinking. If we expel a thought temporarily, but not fully, we can easily come back to it. We need to replace it with something. Not leaving a vacuum. Replace it with something good and virtuous. And that's precisely what our text has for us here. Philippians 4, particularly in verse 8, it gives to us these guidelines, general guidelines for our thinking, what our minds are to be set on. And notice there at the end of verse 8, particularly Paul says, meditate on these things. In the King James, think on these things. But it is a strong word. Meditate on these things. Consider them very carefully. It's the language of the accountant. He's to reckon with these things. He's to add up these things. He's to spend serious time reflecting upon these things. In fact, we could say he is to dwell on these things. This is not passive work. This is active work. This is the battle for your mind, and this is the battle for my mind. And so we must do the serious and difficult work. We must set out to meditate on these sorts of things that are listed here for us. And what sort of things are they? Are there? Well, first of all, things that are true, genuine, real things. That's opposed to false things, falsehood, lies, dishonesty, things that are unreliable or questionable, myths and conspiracies. These are not to be things that our mind dwell on, rather things that are true. Secondly, things that are noble. That speaks of things that are worthy, things that are worthy of honor, worthy of regard, dignified things, serious things. The idea in this word is if something is holy, treat it as holy. Not flippantly, not superficially, not carelessly. It's an interesting word. It's used here, the noble, because that's what deacons are meant to be. And one of the qualifications for deacons is that they be noble or serious. That they are dignified in their behavior and also their wives. in this way too. Older men are to be dignified. It doesn't mean that they can never have a laugh. It doesn't mean that they can't have a sense of humour. We've all known godly men and women who have had a good sense of humour. But there's something very different from the superficial Christian who is frivolous and flippant, that when it comes to a serious time, a serious conversation, they can't switch off the jokes. They keep going. That's very different from what's spoken of here. Then also, think on things that are just or righteous. Things that conform to the standard, particularly the standard of God's law. Things that are acceptable to God. And things that are fair, equitable, when we deal with other people. That's opposed to all the injustices and the violence and the uncharitableness of the world around us. We're to think on things that are pure, morally pure, undefiled, clean. Integrity is important for the Christian, rather than having our minds in the gutter, thinking of filth and obscenity, crassness. Think on things that are lovely. This is a word that's only used here in the New Testament. But this is the idea of being gracious, acceptable, pleasing. Things that bring out love. Things that bring out a good fragrance. As opposed to things that stir up strife and hatred. Those things that are overly critical. Or to think on things that are of a good report. Respectable, commendable. Rather than those things that are fleeting and have no real significance or value. How often, maybe it's truer of young people, just mindless entertainment. There's no real significance. We're to think on things that have virtue, Paul says here. That's a moral excellence as opposed to vice. And also, finally, things that are praiseworthy. Things that are worthy of consideration. Things that have merit. Rather than those things that ought to be condemned and never spoken of. So this is, it's a list of these things. It's a list of general guidelines to help us in our thinking. But we shouldn't read this in some narrow sense. You know the Sunday school answers that we know that all answers lead either to God or to the Bible. This isn't narrow in that sense, that the only things that fit these criteria are the things out of the Bible. That we're to be people that only think about theology in that narrow sense. No, actually there's a lot of liberty in these guidelines. There's a wide range of things that you and I can think about that fall into these criteria. Then again, there's a wide range of things that don't. And so I think we should view this as one person has said, that these are filters that we can run through. When we begin to think something, we can run through these criteria, these guidelines, and see, does it fit? Does it comply with these guidelines? Or does it fall short in one of these areas? Or what more than one of these areas? If so, it's not worth your consideration. Put it out of your mind. It can't stand the test. You see, of course, there are many things that we have to think about in the course of our life, more than just theology proper and the Bible. You have to go to work in the morning. You have to spend time with your family and raise them. You've got time of leisure, time that you spend with friends talking about other things. And that's okay. It's okay to do those things. It's okay to think about those things as long as we're conforming to these guidelines. There is liberty here. A wide range of thoughts are possible for the Christian. There's a wide range of things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely, of good report, virtuous and praiseworthy. But these are filters that filter out a lot of other things. Just think about the context for a moment. If you look back at the start of chapter 4, verse 2. Remember Euodia and Syntyche. these two women who had a fallout, and it brought this faction into the, these two factions into the church. They couldn't agree, even though they had labored together in the Lord's work. Yet now they are opposed to one another. But what if Euodia and Syntyche had followed these guidelines for how to think? They would have thought a lot better about each other. They would have considered each other more significant than themselves. They wouldn't have tolerated injustices. They wouldn't have thought lies about each other. They wouldn't have listened to gossip that was going around. Rather, they would have thought more highly of each other. And this whole argument probably could have been avoided. Or think about it in verse 4 and also verse 6 that we thought of today. Think about our circumstances. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Be anxious for nothing." If we run our thoughts through these filters, these guidelines, how many circumstances will we come across? We'll think rightly in them instead of thinking untruthful things, unkind things. It'll be easier to rejoice in the Lord if our mind is thinking truth. It's easier not to be anxious about things if we're thinking true and noble thoughts. And so there's a lot of problems that would simply be avoided if we ran our thoughts through these filters to filter out the bad and to direct ourselves more towards what is good. If a thought pops into your mind that doesn't fit with these guidelines, well, then that must be expelled. And you need to find something that's better. If it's something that's untrue, find something that is true to replace it. If it's something that is flippant or careless, find something noble to replace it with. And so on. You see, we're talking about the battle for our minds. It's the importance of being conformed, or being transformed, rather than conformed to the world. And in order to think about this clearly, we need to give attention to the sources that we listen to. There's a lot of sources that you and I listen to on a day-by-day basis. There's the media, the news media. There's the internet and all that it contains, blogs, articles. There's the TV. There are films. There's music. All sorts of things, books. These are all things that feed your mind and give you matter to think about. They're not all bad. They're not all bad at all. There are some things that are very good that we can find on the internet. But you and I all know that there are things there that are bad, obscene, crass. There are things that are harmful and toxic. There are other things that are simply just unhelpful. You see, think about a diet. Think about what you eat. There are things that you eat that are nutritious, high in vitamins and minerals and so on. Those are good things to eat. There are other things that are toxic and poisonous that must never be eaten because they would kill you. But then is there not a category in between of junk food? That which doesn't really give you proper nutrition, but it's not really going to kill you that quickly. It's just simply empty calories. It's not overly helpful, even if it won't harm you straight away and quickly. Well, so it is with how we feed our minds. There clearly are some things that we can feed on, such as the scripture. That is a wonderful thing to think on. It gives us much to meditate upon that is rich in doctrine and in theology and in experience. That's helpful. There are clearly other things that if we meditate upon it, it will be harmful to our spiritual health. It takes our mind to the gutter. It takes our mind to wrong places. It takes our mind into uncharitable, unforgiving thoughts. It feeds our anxieties and so on. These things must be put off. But so also there's that middle category, mindlessness. Unhelpfulness. And I think I said earlier for young people, there's a lot social media and so on that's just mindless? How much of it really makes any impression upon you? How much of it is truly significant? How much of it is worthy of meditation? Or how often do you find yourself scrolling through and scrolling through, and it just is information that goes in and comes out again, and it's not really considered carefully? It's just filler, empty calories, and not worthwhile. Rather, we are to think about things that are helpful, admirable, noble, praiseworthy. So the sources that we pay attention to are very important. There's that which must be rejected. There's that which we must be careful with. But then the ultimate source that feeds our thoughts ought to be the Bible itself, the Scripture, and particularly how it speaks to us of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must not stray far from that gospel, because it's the gospel that corrects our thinking at all times. How often we can stray into self-righteousness. How often we can stray towards false ideas. How often we can think of ourselves as self-sufficient. But the gospel always reminds us of who we really are, of who God is, and how we need Christ day by day. We need to feed our minds with the Bible, with the Scriptures. Psalm 1 reminds us that it's the one who delights in God's law and meditates upon it day and night that is the fruitful tree. Do you want to be fruitful? Do you want to produce fruit to the glory of God? Meditate upon the Scriptures day and night. The psalmist in Psalm 119 said, "I thought about my ways and I turned my feet to your testimonies." It was his right thinking that produced right action. The battle for the mind. He thought about his ways. He examined himself. He considered where he had been going, where he was going, and he considered where the law of God told him he must go. And because he considered these things, he turned his feet to God's testimonies. The battle for your mind is here and now. Every time I or someone else preaches to you, there's a battle for your mind. Think about the parable of the sower. How the seed is sown, and yet the evil one comes and snatches it away before it takes root. That is the battle for the mind. Because if you're not listening, if you're not receiving the word of God in meekness with faith, it just goes in one ear and out the other ear. We ought to come prepared, prayerfully and humbly, ready to listen to the word of God. The battle for your mind begins each morning when you wake up and you decide, are you going to read the Scriptures that day? Are you going to meditate upon them? The battle for your mind occurs each Thursday when you decide whether you're going to come to the prayer meeting or not. It's an opportunity to feed your mind on things that are good and helpful. The battle for your mind is there when you decide what you're going to read. Are you going to read things that are helpful? Are you going to avail yourself of the good Christian literature that there is? Or are you just going to be to read things that are mindless and unhelpful? The battle for the mind is there for families when you decide after breakfast, are you going to have worship in the home around the table? Are you going to read the Scriptures and sing the Psalms and engage in prayer? It's the battle for the mind that is there. What are you feeding yourself with? And friends, there are some of you who take great care about what you eat. You take great care for your physical body. But do you take care for your mind? What you watch, what you read, what you think about. But there's another source that is important for us. Another source of good thinking. And it's in verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. You see, it's not just the Scripture. It's not just the things that are preached, those things that are learned, received, and heard, but also those things you saw in me. Paul is setting himself here as an example to the Philippians. Listen to what I spoke to you. Listen to the things I taught you. But also observe how I lived among you. And so we ought to feed our minds also with the godly examples of those who are mature in the faith, to observe those who are Christians, who are living out exactly these things. You know, as I said before, it's how a man thinks in his heart, that's how he is. That's who he really is. And so it was for Paul. The things that he thought in his heart worked out in his life. He was a man of obedience and piety. He was a man who served the Lord and had right priorities, all because his thinking was right. His thinking was transformed. He had the mind of Christ. And so find people like that and observe them and learn from them. Whether they are people that you see around you in the church, in this congregation, or in other congregations, or whether they be the heroes of Christian history in the biographies that you can read, people who show you the way to walk. The example that you've learned and received and heard and seen, do that. Do that. Follow that. Because Psalm 1 reminds us that it's important whom we surround ourselves with. Do you follow the counsel of the ungodly? Do you walk in the path of the sinners? Do you sit in the seat of the scornful? Who are your friends? Who are those that influence you? Who are those people that you spend most time with? It's a major source of affecting how we think. And this is the battle for our mind. As Psalm 1 shows us, if we set ourselves in these paths, we head towards destruction. Fellowship is key to the Christian life because it feeds our minds. And I suspect for many of you, that's why you find the last 4 months hard. Because the opportunity for fellowship has been diminished. Yes, you could call a Christian up on the phone. Yes, we had Zoom prayer meetings and fellowships and so on. But these things are inadequate compared to the real thing. They're inadequate compared to what we can do even today as we're milling around afterwards, as we're exiting the building. Those casual and quiet conversations by the side where you give encouragement to someone, where you're setting an example to someone, or you're watching someone and learning from them. See, that is key to the Christian faith. The things that you've heard and received and seen, these are the things that you're to do. I think we ought to reflect upon the fact we haven't had such fellowship for 4 months. May we never take it for granted again. Is it perhaps the case that we did take it for granted beforehand? That we despised the opportunities? That we forsook the assembling together of the saints? Let it never be again. Let us seek these opportunities because it's important. It's intrinsic to the battle for our minds. Friends, I want to think just for a moment. What happens if you are losing the battle for your mind, or you've lost it? What happens if you look within to your mind and you see that it's filled with all sorts of evil thoughts? For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. You see, not all sin is external, but your thoughts can be sinful themselves. This one sin of the mind is enough to send you or me to a lost eternity in hell. One wrong thought is all it takes. And Jesus speaks quite clearly in the Sermon on the Mount to show us that not all sin is external. You don't have to actually have engaged in fornication or adultery to have broken that commandment. No, even if you lust at a woman, then you've committed adultery. Even that thought within the mind is enough to constitute you an adulterer. You don't have to physically plunge a knife into someone to be considered a murderer. Just a thought inside your mind that hates that person and is unrighteously angry against that person, even if you never express it, is enough to make you a murderer. And such people cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. They cannot enter in. They are unclean and not worthy. And friends, you may hide your thoughts from other people. And we become quite good at hiding our thoughts from others. But you can never hide your thoughts from God. God sees us in our hearts. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. John Flavel says, "Thy thoughts are vocal to God." Is that not interesting? You think about your thoughts, and you're thankful that no one knows your thoughts at times. Because when you do have a wrong thought, you would never think, or you hope that you would restrain your tongue. If it's in your mind, you at least restrain your tongue that it doesn't come out. But John Flavel says, "Thy thoughts are vocal to God." Every single thing inside your heart that you think, God hears it. It's like the same way as God hears your prayer. He hears your thoughts, and he knows what's within a man. But yet the good news is that Christ's precious blood cleanses us from all sins, even the thought sins. Isaiah 55 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." God is willing in Christ to forgive all sin, even the wrong thoughts. So here we see in this passage that we're to seek to regulate our thought life along these biblical guidelines. We've seen the importance of it. We're to give active time and energy to meditating on these things. It's not something you're just going to walk into passively. It's active. It's a war. It's a battle. But then for our encouragement, finally, what is there for the person who follows these guidelines? What is there for the person who takes care of his thoughts and who meditates upon things that are good and noble and so on? Well, it tells us here at the end of verse 9, "And the God of peace will be with you." Is that not just a wonderful phrase? The God of peace will be with you. This morning we thought about peace in verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There we thought of the peace of God that is supplied to us. "Peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you," Jesus said. It speaks of that inner tranquility that God provides for us, that the Prince of Peace gives, and that he uses to guard our hearts and minds like that military garrison, keeping us safe from anxiety. But more than that here, not only do we have peace of God, but here we have the God of peace. Here we have God himself with us. Here is the promise of him coming beside us as we fight for the battle of our minds, as we fight to have pure and good and charitable thoughts. The God of peace will be with us in it. It's a real comfort. You can think of the psalmist in Psalm 23. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me." That ties in well with what we thought this morning. Those anxious thoughts that come into our minds and that we find hard to deal with. What is our comfort? It's the fact that even when we're in the valley of darkness and of death and of all that goes wrong, God, indeed Christ, the Good Shepherd, is there with his people, guarding them, protecting them, and giving peace. The God of peace will be with us. That though we pass through the waters, he is there with us. This is the battle for our mind. And yet there's all every encouragement for us. And there's every help available for us in Christ. And the only question that I leave you with is, how are you doing in the battle for your mind? Examine yourself. It's all too easy to listen to what's been said and to go out the door and go home and think about other things. How are you doing in your thoughts? Who are you really? We all see who you are. You see who I am, externally and superficially. But who are you really? Who are you inside? Who are you within your thoughts? For as a man thinks, so he is. Examine yourselves and see. And follow this criteria set out before us. Run your thoughts through this filter. Filter out the bad and replace it with the things that are good. And the God of peace will be with you. Amen. We'll just read from Psalm 119 and at verse 57. Psalm 119 at verse 57. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. Let's stand to pray. Ever blessed Lord God, we confess that we sin against you daily in thought, in word, and in deed. And we have been given opportunity to think this evening of our thoughts. And we're especially troubled, gracious God, with the fact that within us there remains sin. And that at times we think that which is contrary to your commandment. O Lord, we plead with you that we would not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but that you would transform us by the renewing of our minds. That week by week, as we come to the place of worship, that your word would have a powerful influence upon our minds. And that day by day, as we read the scriptures, you would conform our thoughts to the mind of Christ. And we pray that you would cleanse us of sins in our thought life, and help us to think in ways that are good and noble. Help us to meditate upon such things rather than on the things of the world that fall short and that are not worthy of our attention. And Lord, we plead with you that you would help us as we go from this place to examine ourselves to see who we really are within, and you would grant us grace to repent and to turn from sin, and that you would grant us grace to put on that which is good and righteous. So bless us each one. Bless us in the rest of this Sabbath day, that we would know what it is to keep this day holy, and that we would enjoy the opportunity of fellowship together that we have been deprived of for so long. Bless us then, and take away all our sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Receive the Lord's blessing, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.